Well, it's certainly good to be here today. It's been quite a while since I've been here, and it's really nice to see visitors and family from near and from far, and appreciate you being here. As we get through, I guess what I'd call the going into the dog days of summer, it's easy for the heat or for just the busyness to distract us a little bit. And one of the things that I keep thinking about, especially now that for our family a big event is over, is that we have the fall feast days coming ahead of us. And I don't want to get into necessarily the feast days themselves, but I ask all of you, what is the plan of God? We talk about that, but what's the plan of God as an introduction? Bill? For him to create himself within us. And how do we know that? What events do we go through? Can you tell me what the plan of God is? Because wouldn't it be easy for him to just say, here, you're just like my son? I mean, really, if that's his goal, why doesn't he just do it? He's God, he can do everything. But we have, at least in my background, talked a lot about the holy days portray the plan of God. How would you answer somebody? What is the plan of God? Bill said that God is recreating himself in us. I totally agree. Anything else? Or is that's
He provided a Savior for that. And that Savior is going to return and set up a kingdom. And we have opportunity to become kings and priests in that kingdom.
And how do we picture that? This isn't a trick question, but isn't that what the holy days are all about? At least as I've been taught, as I teach, that the holy days portray the plan of God through sin, sacrifice, Savior, giving of the Holy Spirit, the return of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom. Isn't that what you would... Do you feel that way? Maybe I'm not asking the question correctly, because that's exactly how I picture the holy days, and that's why I observe them. But what is it that, at the end, I know it's a one-word answer for me, when I understand the plan of God, it gives me hope. Thank you. You know, we live in a world that doesn't appear to have much hope. I know a lot of people at work quit watching the news. They're so discouraged by what the news shows them every night, how bad it is. And that's why I believe when you look at prophecy, there is a time coming when people who seek hope will want to follow a man, will want to follow a leader who will give them hope. Well, if we understand this book, if we understand the holy days, if we understand the plan of God that involves recreating himself in us, I would hope that we would have hope. Now, what's the word hope mean? How do you define hope?
Comfort that the future will be one to look forward to.
Comfort, okay. What other words? We can't define hope with hope. I mean, we hear the word, and I'm sure it elicits something in you, but when you try and define a word, you need other words. So how would you define hope? I heard comfort, right? Pardon? Then faith in the unseen. Okay, that's sort of faith. Positive possibilities. These aren't trick questions, but I think if we're going to use the word hope and cover that today, we need to understand at least how you define hope, especially from some of the Bible dictionaries and stuff. Clay?
I think it's yearning for assurance in the outcome of things to come or things that have already passed.
Assurance, comfort. When you get into Strong's, it talks about a definition of hope is assurance. Security. Linda.
I was just going to say it's a feeling of expectation, something that you're looking forward to.
Expectation. With confidence, you know it's going to happen. You could say we all hope in a better future, right? Well, you know, when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about the greatest characteristics that you can have are faith, hope, and love. And of course, love is the greatest of these. But I'd like to break this down a little bit more because I want to spend just a little bit of time focusing on hope. But faith is what gets us saved. Faith helps us to realize we are delivered from our past by Christ's death. I would hope that when you have faith that you would understand that God is who he says he is and God can do what he says he can do. That's faith. Hope, I believe, these are my definitions, is what keeps us going. I've read other places where hope grows as we learn all that God has in mind for us, the promise of the future. So faith is what gets us saved, hope is what keeps us going, and love, if you go to faith, hope, and love, love is proof that we have the Messiah in us. Love should fill our lives and give us the ability to reach out to others because God is love and that's what he does. You know, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, Ephesians 2 verse 8, it's a popular verse. I would hope that we understand it fully, but it sets in the context here. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." For by grace we are saved. I hope we understand God's grace because it's unmerited pardon, unmerited favor. We cannot do anything to be saved. It is through God's grace. But his grace saves us through our faith that he does and he will and his sacrifice of his son paid. It goes back now to the plan of God, that there was a purpose for that perfect life and that death and that resurrection and all the things that we do and are pictured. It is understanding that in our faith we are saved by his grace. And he clarifies it when we read it. It says, "By grace you are saved through faith." Let me read it exactly here. "You have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." So it goes back to clarify that it's a gift, it's grace, but that's... it requires faith to get us saved. We have to have hope, family, because I know we all work with people who have a lot of tough things going on. A lot of us have a lot of tough things going on in our lives at times. And I meet some people that I think almost are hopeless. they want something. They don't know what it is. There's a God hole in them. And they don't have much hope. So they turn their hope to political parties. They turn their hope to a figurehead. They turn their hope to drugs, to escape, to video games, to sex, to alcohol, to getting high, to that's how they want to escape, because they don't have the confident assurance that there is a better future that is coming through the hope that we should have in Jesus Christ. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, if you turn back there, we're going to read just several scriptures here, but I'm asking you to think about understanding the plan of God, how much hope it should give us, how much confidence, how much assurance, how much grasping of what the future is going to be, that it's going to be so much better than what the world has today. Many of us live pretty good lives, but yet I think we all hope for a better future. I hope the day is coming, but sometimes I don't. I think of my friends that are now grandparents and how often they talk, we talk about what a world to try and raise a young family in. It's pretty scary out there when you see what's going on. And as adults, we can navigate it a little better, but to keep bringing children into a darker and darker world is sort of scary. That's a commandment from God. He wants us to be fruitful and multiply, but we want to give our kids hope. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, I'm jumping into a section here where Paul is actually commending the Thessalonians for their faith. But he says, one of the things that, I'll even read in verse 9, for the people of those regions report about us, what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, this Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. That's part of my hope, that we are waiting for his Son to come from heaven, who we believe has been raised from the dead, who will rescue us from the wrath that is coming. That's part of the hope, that we know things are not going to get better, but that the wrath of God, the wrath of man, the wrath of the enemy is coming. And we can have that assurance, that confidence, that belief, that hope of a better future. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. You know, a lot of times we read at the end of Hebrews 5 in the beginning of verse 6 where Paul was talking about, or the author of Hebrews rather, was talking about, by this time you ought to be teachers, and how many people haven't become skilled in the milk of the word so that they can do the meat of the word. And we focus a lot on fundamental, foundational things, and we should. But as we go forward, though, and we look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, the author of Hebrews says, even though we speak in this way, beloved, so he's saying, you got to hear what I'm saying, but he calls them beloved, we are confident of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. He's not pointing out that it's hopeless, that you're losers, that you're never going to get there. He's saying, I just need to speak openly, but we are confident. We have hope of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. Verse 10, for God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. God recognizes what we do. He keeps it. He's apprised of it. And in verse 11 we read, and we want each of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end. He's talking about keeping on doing good works. Works don't save us. Faith saves us through grace. But works show that God is working his way in us. And he says, we want to show each of you the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end. And there's a reason why we are to keep that hope in mind, so that you may not become sluggish. I think the King James says slothful. When you look at that word, it means to be dull, to be lazy, literally lazy, or figuratively stupid. That we just have ground to a halt in our works, in our growth, in our development. And he associates that we need to have the full assurance of hope to the very end, so that you may not become sluggish, but imitators rather of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the author of Hebrews is saying that there is a direct connection between our sluggishness, our slothfulness, our laziness, our figurative stupidity about Christ, when we don't have a full assurance of the hope of the future, to the very end. You know, there is the verse, I believe it's in Matthew, where it says, when Christ returns, will he find faith on earth? When you have no hope, it's hard to have faith. So there is a connection here by the author of Hebrews of having full assurance of hope to the very end so that we don't become, and my words, not scripture, so we don't become Laodiceans. We're neither hot nor cold. God doesn't know where we stand. We think we know everything, but he says you really don't. And as a result, when you read the descriptions of the Laodiceans, he says, I'm standing at the door knocking. Just let me in. I want to come in and eat with you. Just open the door. He says, if you don't, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So we have a God who wants a relationship with us. We have a Savior who wants to be deeply in our lives. And what we're finding as we look at Scripture, there's a relationship between the hope that we have, which I believe should be directly proportional to our understanding of the plan of God, that he has a plan, that he's formed it from the beginning. He's at work, and we're to memorialize it every year and take hope from it, that there is this incredible plan that involves us and eventually the whole of mankind. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In verses 1 through 5, we can read some pretty important stuff. But there's a challenge for us. Hope isn't just something that God snaps his fingers and gives to us. It's part of a process. And I think if you're like me, I don't always like the process that I go through to develop hope. Let's read about it. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, remember, faith is what gets us saved through grace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Isn't that what we want? To be like Bill said, that God is creating himself in us, and there is a day coming that we will be like him? That's what we can boast about. We've been called. We've been saved. By the grace of God, we have an understanding, and through the hope that we have, we can keep going and working. So we can boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings. How often do you boast? You know, I think I understand what boasting is. It's look how great, look how good, look at how knowledgeable, look how smart, look how talented. People don't like boasters, right? Yet in this context, we're supposed to be boasting in the hope of sharing the glory of God, but it says we are to boast in our sufferings. I don't like that word at all. But yet we're supposed to boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. I know all of us, as we've grown up, have done different things. Some people have ran a lot or run a lot, done marathons, half marathons, or whatever. But one of the things in track and training in all sports, they want you to build up endurance. I would even say, I've been amazed at, and I have zero ability, so I don't want to imply anything, picked up a guitar at times and felt, trying to strum and hold the strings and all that, how sore my fingertips were, and it's like, this is not worth it. But knowing the people that can play guitar a lot, I'll call it, they've built up fingertip endurance. They've toughened them and strengthened them by doing it repeatedly, whether you build up endurance in walking or running or whatever it is. You have to suffer a little to get endurance, right? I've never met anybody who can run a marathon who didn't suffer a little bit in their training because they had to build up endurance in running. So it says that we boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Isn't that what a lot of us say God could not do? He could not create his character in us. He's given us free moral agency to decide between right and wrong. And maturity as a Christian means you're able to discern between right and wrong and keep doing the right thing. But the endurance produces character. And then guess what it says character produces? Character produces hope. So if we want to have hope for the future, true hope, true knowledge, true understanding, that assurance, that security, that hope of a better future, the way I read this, it says that we are going to have to suffer so that we can develop endurance, which will then create character, which then produces hope. And you know what he says in verse 5? And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. When we go through that refining process of suffering and enduring and building character, it results in hope, and that hope will not disappoint us because the Holy Spirit is in us and says, look what you have coming. There's a terrific footnote in my Bible that I want to read about these. It says, these verses introduce a section, just what we read, this process of suffering, boasting in our sufferings so that we can get endurance, so that we can have character, so that it gives us hope. It says, these verses introduce a section that contains some difficult concepts. To understand the next four chapters of Romans, it helps to keep in mind the two-sided reality of the Christian life. On one hand, we are complete in Christ. Our acceptance with him is secure. By faith, we are saved through grace. By grace, we are saved through faith. On the other hand, it says we are growing in Christ. We are becoming more and more like him. At the same time, we have the status of kings and the duty of slaves. Do we think about it that way? That we have the status, we've been saved into the family of God. We are told we are going to be a kingdom of priests, but it says we have the duty of slaves. We have things that we are supposed to do. We feel both the presence of Christ and the pressure of sin. We enjoy the peace that comes from being made right with God, but we still face daily problems that help us grow. If we remember these two sides of the Christian life, we will not become discouraged as we face temptations and problems. Instead, we will learn to depend on the power available to us from Christ, who lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And that really struck me when I read that we have the status of kings and the duties of slaves. We haven't inherited that kingdom yet. We have responsibilities, so we are going to suffer so that we can endure, so that we can build character, which gives us hope. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. More on this topic. I really like Romans chapter 8. There's a lot in here. And when we read in verse 18, it's actually a section that talks about our future glory. Who doesn't like to think about that? That gives me hope, the glory that God promises. And so Paul is writing here, starting in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. Remember, you have to start with sufferings to build endurance so that we can have character, which gives us hope. So Paul himself was very aware of suffering and how much he had gone through. And as you read some of his other writings, what he had gone through, you go, wow. Shipwrecks, being stoned to death, bitten by vipers, scourged, 39 lashes, I don't know how many times, persecuted, abandoned, reviled. You talk about suffering, Paul suffered. But in verse 9 it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. That's us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And it goes on to talk about how the Holy Spirit will help us. But the reality is, we're still hoping for something that we haven't seen, something that is coming for the future. And I've thought about this too. As I read the scripture and I look back in history and do some readings of some of the early church fathers and some of the historians and others, it appears that every generation of the children of God waited in hope. You can read the Gospels, and they thought Christ was going to either become the Messiah, the King of Israel, while he was still there, or that when he went to heaven, he would be coming back very quickly. They all felt that he was coming in their lifetime, and they had the hope was a benefit of the endurance so that they could wait patiently for his return. You know, we started out in 1 Thessalonians that we believe that he died and was resurrected and he's coming from heaven and he's going to save us from the wrath to come. That is our hope. They had it as well. But Paul is writing that even the world around us is groaning and travailing, and we are groaning inwardly. And how many times have I'm sure, heard something, seen something, and just say, please, speed it up and send your son. This world needs a Savior, the one that we have. And so I would ask you, as we turn over to 1 Peter, this is an important section, 1 Peter chapter 3. Hopefully this is a memory scripture to you, but I'll read it anyway. 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but in your hearts sanctify Christ as Lord, to set apart him for a special purpose, that he is Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. How often do we think of being able to defend our beliefs based on the hope that is in us? That's something I would like to ask us to think about. What is the hope that you have within you? Is it true? Is it lasting? Is it deep? Is it based on suffering and endurance and character? Because that's what those lead to, the hope of the future that is assured, the future that is secure, the future that you can be confident in. And we're told that's, you know, let me back up. Verse 14 is talking about suffering from doing good. Everybody thinks that's so wrong that I'm suffering for doing the right thing. But in verse 14 it says, but even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. So in the context of suffering, in the context of doing good, in the context of being persecuted, in the context of being put down where people are seeking to tear you down for doing good, he says, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Why do you do what you do? And we're supposed to do it with gentleness and reverence to express the hope that we have that there is a better future coming. And who doesn't want hope in their lives? But a lot of people right now think that they can get hope through a party or a person or a drug or entertainment, or a video game, or through whatever it is that they are trying to blot out because they don't have hope for the future. So let's finish off by something that gives me great hope, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a lot of things to be hopeful for, but I love this because it's the hope of the resurrection. Who doesn't want to live forever? Who doesn't want their loved ones to come back to life? Who doesn't want to see, and in my case, I just start with my dad, and then I think of my grandfather and my grandmother, and there's all these people that I want to see again. And knowing that there is a resurrection and knowing that it's going to happen gives me great hope, which helps me to work hard to be there when they are resurrected. I can't imagine not being there when my dad comes up. That's just so powerful to me. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died. He says, I want to set the record straight. I want you to be aware. I want you to fully understand so that those who have died, you can have hope for them. That's the whole point of this section. It's the hope of the resurrection. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And that is the contrast between us and most of this world. We have hope, they do not. I can't imagine being an atheist in this world. They have no hope. That's it. We're a cosmic accident or an evolutionist, that we're just the product of slime, and when we die, we go back to dirt and become bacteria, and that's it. That's so sad. So he says, so that we may not grieve as others do. Yes, we can grieve. The loss of a loved one is grievous. There is a process, but we can have the hope that we will see them again in the future. That gives me such great assurance and security and confidence, the hope of the future. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry on command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I want to be there. I want to see that. I want to partake of that. And because we have been saved, and we are the children of God, and we understand the plan of God, and we rehearse that plan through the holy days, we have hope of the future, and we are to encourage one another with these words, because the day is coming when this event will take place, and I can't comprehend how great that will be. I can't comprehend searching through all those who have been raised looking for my dad. And I know people will be looking for a sister or a brother, a spouse, a parent, a child. All the rejoicing that will go on, and we are told that because we have hope where others have no hope, we can be encouraged, and we are to encourage one another with these words. So I would like to close with these verses, because we are to be encouraged. We are to be assured. We can have the confidence. We can have the knowledge, the belief, hopefully the faith, that says God is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. And these words are that his son is coming back, and we will be changed. We will be transformed. We will be alive forever and ever and ever. And we will be with those who have died before us. And that's an incredible thing to look forward to. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish and would receive eternal life. What a gift we've been given. And I hope, I desire, maybe that's a better word, that as you interact with people who have less hope or no hope or are seeking relief in other ways, that you can give them a defense of the hope that you have within you, that there is a better world coming. And it is through Jesus Christ, and it's through the plan of God, and it's through the calling that we've been given. It's the fact that he saved us by grace through our faith. Then there's some responsibilities we have. But please don't be discouraged when you suffer, because suffering builds endurance. Endurance builds character. And character gives us hope. And the hope is that we will be alive forever with our King, and those who have died will be with him. And we will be together, and there will be a world that we can't even comprehend. And that's the hope that we have, that it will come to pass. And in the meantime, we are to love as Christ loved. That is the sign that we are his disciples. When he lives in us, we can love as he does. And that's encouraging, because people need love. And so I just wanted to cover this topic of hope. There's a lot more to cover. If you wanted to really get into it, there's a lot of hope that comes through answered prayer. There's a lot of things we can do. But the bottom line with hope is that we can be encouraged by these words, that what he says he will do, it will come to pass, and we have a part in it. Anybody have anything? Otherwise, we can sing some more.